Okay, nice to be back here with you.
Yeah, very soon.
Feels nice and tucked in here.
Thank you.
We're all sitting there preferring one another. Beautiful the way brothers do that.
Especially the first night.
So, seems to me that do you guys understand Morse code? I thought I'd preach in Morse code tonight. Okay, enough. Yeah, maybe it's my phone. Anyway, you know, we're talking how things haven't necessarily turned out like we expected, which is a good thing. You know, we had expectations and images and thoughts of how things should be, how things should go, and, you know, God is a master at letting us know we don't know how it should go. We don't know what things should look like. We think it's one thing, and it turns out it isn't. And don't you love the scripture that talks about don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal? And I don't know how many things you've said amen to. I've said amen to a lot of things. Like when it says don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal, we say amen. I won't be. I promise I won't. I just read the Bible and I won't. And then whenever something happens, no matter how small it is, we're surprised what's going on, you know. But I will say this, that it has, in all the surprises and in all the ways things have worked out, I will say my discovery is, and I was reminded of something Buddy said towards the end of his life, and I will say that I'm very thankful that God has kept us because we found out that He really is after our good. You know, Job got confused about that. And you read through Job. I'm not going to preach about Job, but so this is not really preaching right now. I'm just going to tell you about Job. I think it's chapter 10. I don't know. Have you read the scripture in James 5 where it says, you've heard of the patience of Job, right? Have you ever read Job? And yeah, it's the first time Job heard it, probably. Hey, look what they said about me. But he was, you know, he was sort of convinced that God was out to destroy him. And it felt like destruction. It felt like, you know, great difficulty. And you know, and in the end, he says, I just didn't know what was going on. And that's true of us too, isn't it? We just didn't realize what was going on. And that's the whole program, because I mean, it's a hurtful thing to discover that you're not omniscient, isn't it? Because you'd like to be. and so we know, we've known this from the beginning, and that is that God is really interested in transformation and change, genuine transformation and change.
Yes.
Really, actually, we've heard about it a lot, and I'm not going to preach about the butterfly tonight. I know that disappoints some of you. You've probably never heard about the butterfly. But God is able to do this kind of work that only He can do in the likes of us. And consider, you know, it takes a lot more to get my attention than I would have anticipated. It takes a lot more work or repetitive activity on God's part for me really to get the message, because I thought I got the message so many times because I felt like I had it. And I've said amen, and you know we're singing God says we're the children of the morning, and it tells you to go out and set creation free. And I've sung that song so many times, and I thought, yeah, I'm gonna go do that. Let's go outside and drive to Fort St. John and do some setting of creation free. When actually, you and I really we're the ones that are being set free. There's a progressive work that's going on, right? It says in Romans 8, right? Taking us out of bondage into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what's going on with every single one of us. That God is getting us out of bondage to this earth, the things we've been tied to, bondage to our own humanity, our own words, our own actions, our own thoughts. And who would have thought the power it would take to extricate us from, you know, just how you think?
Yeah, right.
We used to have, you know, deliverance services. I know that went all over the place. And we go long, right? You probably all have really great stories about that. That would be amusing to share. Let me tell you one funny one. The Spirit just brought it to me. A Spirit, I don't know which, if it was the Spirit. But we had a smaller sized woman in the chair, and she was pretty active. I don't know if you remember, some were more active than others. Pretty active. So anyway, we got through this, and then a guy named, maybe you know, Larry Taylor. Yeah, he was 6'4", 230, I think, maybe 250. He used to bench press 450 pounds. And he sat next in the chair. And I had a vision from the Lord of all of us being thrown across the room for about a half a mile, you know, I thought. He didn't act up, thank God, because I wouldn't be standing here right now. But with all those deliverances, you know what, that there is a great deliverance going on with every single one of us. It's the deepest, most profound deliverance that's ever occurred in the history of humanity, where we're being delivered from the life that's found in our own human souls into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what's going on with every single one of us. When we, and have you discovered too the commitment of God to that purpose? He's not put off by whatever we think about it, or you know how I particularly feel about something happening, or what the discomfort of it. You know, and the bondage we're really coming out of, and the source of the bondage is, Hebrews 2 says, who through fear of death all their lifetimes were subject to bondage. And that's the source of bondage, right? Fear of losing our lives. And that's not dramatic. It might be this, but it's in my mind, it's not necessarily fear of physical death. It's fear that I'm not going to get my way. And sometimes it seems like you'd rather die than not get your way. And what God is able to do, and this is really good news, what God is able to do is get us to the place where we trust Him more than we are afraid of losing our lives. Amen. That's what He's after. So, you know, in Colossians 2, it says, as ye have received Christ, so also walk in Christ. And I think perhaps there's a space between those two phrases And the space is transformation and process of change going on in all of our hearts. Because we've all discovered the gap between receiving Christ and then it actually being functional in our experience, where that's what's working all the time. Where we're being delivered from the life of our soul. And that's what God is bringing us into, and he's able to do that. And there's two transforms in the Bible. Maybe there's more than two, but there's two that I know of. And two different words. And one is 2 Corinthians 11. I think I'll turn there. I can't quote it, but... Second Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 14, it says, no marvel. Well, first it says, it's very hard to know where to start with Paul. He's talking about false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I've been in a place where it was popular, maybe it still is now, it was popular for certain people, ministries, to become apostles. And I think all that really took was that you could have business cards printed if you wanted to be an apostle. So there was a guy I was in a place one time, I won't say where, but he was handing out his card. And it was Apostle so-and-so. I'm just saying, it might relate to the scripture, I don't know. But it says, transforming. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. That word transformed isn't the butterfly word, metamorphosis. It's another word, it's metaschematizo.
Right.
And I didn't say that right, probably, because all I do is press the word on my little device and it shows me what the word is. And I just read it phonetically. And what that really means is, it's an external change, to change the external condition or to change the external fashion, how you look. So it's like, we've been masters at that. If I can change this, I change my location, whatever it is. We were willing to change the form of something, and thought that would produce a change, but that's not the change that God is doing with every single one of us. You know, I came in not too long, came into the tabernacle at home, and I thought this was really funny. One of the older ladies, and maybe her eyesight's going, I don't really know, but she said, "Hey, your hair looks a little different." This is true. I'm not making this up. It's true. I said, "Oh yeah, yeah." I said, "I'm doing something a little different now." I went like this instead of going like this. But you can change a lot of stuff externally, you know. But you get under pressure, and then that's the great thing about pressure, isn't it? I know we had a thought. We'd like to remove those individuals that we were around that created pressure. Because what's the problem with it? The problem is because what's inside comes out.
Right.
And so the external... the thought that there is no room... Actually, there is absolutely no room in God's heart for me to... work him into my life. He wants to get rid of my life.
Yeah.
And he wants to be consumed with his life.
Sure.
Right? I went to a church recently somewhere. Not telling you where. It was the great state of Texas, actually. But it's no place you probably know. But I went to church because some other folks I knew were going to go. And we went. And as we were walking in, this was so great. They had a basket about this big. And they're very nice people. And they were handing out these little containers, plastic. I was so impressed by this. This is such a level of efficiency that I so appreciated. And cleanliness. And germ-free. But it was these little plastic containers, and on the top, if you peel the top off, there was the body of Christ. It was a cracker, a small little cracker. And if you peel the bottom off, you drank the blood of Jesus. And they, all these little things. And I was with my oldest daughter, Gabriella, because I just moved her down to Texas. And she walked right by and ignored these people handing these out. And I had to apologize. I said, I told the guy, I patted him on the shoulder. I said, I'm sorry, she's kind of a heathen. But could I have one for her? And I took one for her. She wouldn't even participate with it. She was very upset by the whole thing. She thought it was. Anyway, I thought it was great because it fits right in my pocket, for one. So I came home and I thought, this would be terrific to get a case of these. We could throw it in the guys' lunches. And anytime they're having a little struggle, they could just take those things out and use them. And I thought, how great, you know, that the most offensive message in the whole gospel of John 6, right? Wasn't that like John 6, 66? And those of you that are into numerology can figure that one out. John 6, 66 says, after this, many disciples walked no more with him because he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And I thought, this is terrific. We have now made this in such a convenient way that I can just take it and slip it out when I need it and just have a little body and a little blood and go on my way. I thought, oh, what a great picture. So I was, you know, I was kind of poking fun at it when I got home. So one precious saint there, and it's anonymous. I arrived to breakfast one morning and I had this wrapped gift with my name on it.
No.
And yeah. And it was a box of these that you can order from Amazon. Do you think Jesus knew that they were going to be able to order his body and blood on Amazon? I think. Terrific. But there's no way to fit him into my humanity and functionality that comes out of my soul. He's delivering me fully from that humanity and that life that comes out of my soul. And he wants me fully immersed into his actual life, what he lived. How did he live? He lived by the Father.
Yes.
And I really did like those little cups. I thought, who came up with this? This is brilliant. This is Christian marketing at its highest, you know. Yeah. But there is the other transformation. It's over in Romans 12. We don't have to turn there. You all know those description, Romans 12, right? Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed. That's the other word. That's the other transformed. And that is in change in kind. In substance, what actually works in me, what comes out of me, so that my character is new. This is a new creation. This is not a fixing of the old creation. This is not a betterment of my Christian life. This is not, new and improved David. This is a whole new man. Christ. And not just being born into Christ and received Christ, but actually walking and coming to the fullness of Christ. You and I have I've heard it said that the glory days of this particular stream, referring to that like it's in the past. Can I tell you, we have not hit the glory days.
Right.
The glory days have to do with a total transformation and coming up in the full stature of Christ.
Yeah.
Those are the glory days.
Yeah.
Numbers or beautiful this or wonderful that. That's not the glory days.
Amen.
I look around at our community and our community is flourishing. And by that we mean we're not in debt anymore. I suppose if that's the metric, then John Rockefeller was in the glory of God. And Bill Gates was too, and perhaps George, should I say that name? George Soros. I'm sorry, I said that in a holy convocation. That's not the metric, is it? The metric is the fullness of the stature of Christ. A whole new man. A whole new creation that has not been seen. And your members in particular. That's the transformation. Transformed. Inside out. By the renewing of your mind. It only happens by the divine work and power of the Spirit of God, right? Isn't that what it says? 2 Corinthians 3. Changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. I think what's going on in our mind, I think you can say renewing in the soul or the heart or... I think what's going on is that there is a heavy, heavy persuasion of the Spirit of God working in us. That you and I, though we still see that humanity, though it still comes up, we say, God, please, I want that deliverance, that full deliverance to occur here. So that it's not something I have to try to paste on my forehead, and I have plenty of space to do so, or because I just pulled out a Bible verse and because I read it, I said, yeah, that's right, I won't ever be surprised. Yeah, that's right, I won't ever say anything nasty. Yeah, that's right, I'll take captive every thought. Have you tried that at all? But God, this is your work, and I would like this to get done. And we say things like whatever it takes, but like, it's easy to change your mind when something starts to take place. You know, you say, gee, what was I, is this what you meant? Or, you know, but I really think that what's going on, that there's, you're coming into the same kind of thing that Abraham came into, where it says he was fully persuaded. I think that's the renewing in the soul, in the mind, that's going on in every single one of us, that we see that what God has intended for us in the beginning is so grand and glorious. Oh Lord, I would just want to be a part of it. The fullness of that. And it's just change of a life source. It's a change of where our lives that we live in this earth are resourced. So there's a couple examples I just want to look at. And one is the woman with the issue of blood, Matthew 9. I think we'll look at it in Mark 2, but Mark 5 also. I think I just want to read a couple verses. It says in verse 20, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. And she said, if I just touch his garment, I shall be whole. And this is 12 years, you know, this is an issue of her own life. That's what the blood is symbolic of, her life. She had an issue with dealing with her own life. How do I get this life? This own life. And it says over in Numbers, you don't have to turn there, but it's interesting when it talks about the border of the garment. I think I wrote this. Numbers something. Numbers 9, maybe? Maybe I didn't write it. Well, can't really find it. Oh, Numbers 15, there it is. Because I think it kind of gives you a little picture of what this woman was really up against here and why it's in there the way it is. And I think it's 37. Yeah. The Lord spake unto Moses, 15:37, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they make them fringes in the borders or the hem of their garments throughout their generations, that they put a fringe of the borders, a ribbon of blue, and it shall be unto you a fringe that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. And then what it says next is the deliverance that you and I are going through, that ye seek not after your own heart and after your own eyes, after which you used to go a-whoring, that you may remember and so and do all my commandments and be holy unto the Lord your God. What this woman was being delivered from was this, the resource of her own life, being sourced out of her own human soul. She was being delivered from that. That was the deliverance that was going on. And this was quite a process. And you can see it further over in Mark chapter 5. It has another picture of the story. Mark 5:25, I think it is. Yep. Verse 25. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered and rather grew worse. What a scenario this is, right? I mean, because how many tries have you had? I don't know if there's any husbands that, in the room that have said, well, I'll try to do better, comma, if you would so this woman had a lot of tries and she only got worse. Isn't it great that with all our tries God lets us get worse? That's not a great feeling. When you look in the mirror, you say, I've gotten worse. And I think what happens in the progression of this deliverance is that the Spirit of God sensitizes us where we say, God, no. I don't want that in me. I don't want that response or that word or that reaction. I think what happens is it gets worse to us. I'm not talking about quantity. I just mean the quality of it becomes despicable to us. You know, if this new life doesn't work under pressure, it's not the new life that God's intending. It seems to me that the new life of this new creation man that is sourced out of the life of the Father seems to be able to work in the worst of circumstances, in the most contrary settings. She spent all she had on physicians. And that's in there so we understand that even though we've done a lot of trying, that's been part of the process. And she heard of Jesus, came in the press behind. That means the press, there was a crowd. And actually the word means riot. There was a riot. And touched his garment. If I may touch, and it wasn't just a touch, the word is attach. If I may attach to his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said, you know, just like you and I might say, that's a dumb question, Jesus. Right? There's a crowd around you. There's a riot. What kind of a question is that? Right? Who touched me? And he says, virtue went out. Sometimes we, you know, we want to coerce people to, you know, talk to Jesus. We want to incite them. Do you know when someone gets into the condition where they've tried and only gotten worse and worse, sometimes that must play out for every single one of us because the setting is so contrary where you and I must extend and say, Lord, I need to get a hold of you. That it's not a peaceful, quiet, serene setting where have you ever had breakthroughs in your personal quiet time only to be totally thrown off course by someone else saying something to you? I tell them at home, I don't like family meetings because people say stuff. If everybody could just come in quietly, and we'll just commune in the spirit. And God seems to like the riot, and he lets the... look around in the world if you don't think that's true. The cacophony of confusion. I don't recommend the news. Someone said they were going to go watch the State of the Union address last night, go home. I thought, well, I think I said, why would you want to do that? Oh, you feeling too happy today? I just got to tell you, your hope, my hope, is not in the political arena, no matter which side of the aisle you want to be on. You know what the hope of this world is? The new creation. So the environment is contrary. And he says, virtue went out of me. That's power. That's ability. Hebrews 12 is a wonderful passage. I've been so impressed the way it's written recently because it says, you haven't come to the mountain that can't be touched. But then, and it goes through, you know, it's making the distinction between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. It's making the distinction between Sinai and Zion. And yes. But it ends the chapter saying, for our God is a consuming fire. And that's why people don't want to go to him. And that's why it takes us so long to get to the point where we will extend and say, Lord, I must be attached to you. I need your virtue. I need your power towards me. I can't pull this off. I can change my hair, but I can't change from the inside out. And the woman got to the condition where she said, this is the only source. How many of us know that is exactly what God is doing? He's narrowing us down so that there's only one source that we look to. Only a singular source. It's his power, his virtue. You wonder how many times, I mean, I know we read the story, and we read the story in 5 minutes, and This is 12 years for the lady. How many times do you have to walk through this? You know, this persuasion of spirit. If you read, we're not going to turn there either, but Jonah, I would say that was a really tremendous picture of persuasion on God's part. Right? That was very persuasive activity. I know we believe in free will and choices. You got to kind of put a little asterisk next to that. Jonah took his free will and went to, or tried to go to Tarshish, you know. And okay, go ahead, Jonah. How many of you know God doesn't try? He's got great persuasive methods. And if you want to read one of the greatest prayers in the history of the Bible, read Jonah 2. What a prayer life that man came to. Right? Yeah. Profound statements. We could read it and you would be edified. But two chapters later, he's pretty upset. And it's amazing the way the patience of God in his exchange with Jonah, right? Because he said, Jonah, is this really a good idea to be so angry? And, you know, it's not like Jonah timidly responds. He doesn't say, well, yeah, I know. I've had a problem with anger historically, and I'm trying to do better. He doesn't say anything like that. He says, you better believe I have a right to be angry. Even, then he adds this, even unto death. You know, I know as a parent why I didn't have power. Because in the spirit, in an instant moment, like one of my kids would have been turned to ashes. Just, oh man. And then later I'd regret it. I'd say, oh man, I really miss him. But you don't see God doing that.
Right.
He seems to have long patience in this deliverance process. Right? You better believe I should be angry about what's going on. And they leave it, don't you love, they leave it open-ended. And then Elihu comes on the scene with Job and says, lo, God works these things oftentimes with man to deliver their soul from pride. Oh boy, that's been my experience. Has it been yours? Yeah. Because this soul, and God's made it, but this soul just doesn't come around overnight. It's a working of the Spirit of God. Like this woman. She found herself worse, and God was able to bring her to the condition where she said, there's only one place. Okay, then the other thing I want to say, I don't know how long I've been standing here, but John 21. So this is after all the disciples had failed. You know, Peter's was the most dramatic, but they all did. They all fled. I trust you understand the type and shadow about that. Do I have to spell it out? Every one of us have fled. When it looked like death, every one of us have stayed in bondage. So this is what we're finding. So then they were together, and verse 3, Simon Peter says, I go a fishing. And they said unto him, we also go with you. That's a good idea. But we failed at this other thing. At least we can fish. Right? And so they went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. Don't you love the persistence of the Spirit of God? I mean, I know it doesn't feel good, but the one thing they could do now wasn't working either. They fished all night and they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And then Jesus says to them, children. And because, you know, preachers always try to get an edge, I looked up the word children. You know, I should have brought a couple of those little. But it means infant. Infants, that would have been a little offensive. It means half grown. Hey, you bunch of half grown people. And look at the last one. I mean, that is, the last one is, it means, according to Strong's, I mean, if it's not right, but I still like it. Immature Christian. What? Hey, you bunch of immature Christians. Do you have any meat? Do you have any ability to sustain life? Do you have any sustenance? Do you have any substance? They answered him, no. That was something they learned.
Yeah, that was the right answer.
That was the right answer. They didn't know it previously. They found it out. They found it out. It says, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. And they cast, therefore, and now they're not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And then Peter throws himself into the sea. He says, it's the Lord. And the other disciples came, verse 8, in a little ship, for they're not far from land, but 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And as soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. You know, I thought, why is that in there? There was already fish on the fire. And I thought, I think maybe God's letting us know he's never without fish. He's never without substance. It's not dependent on what I do. There's a false doctrine in the church that so many things are dependent on my faith. That is a wrong thought. It's dependent on his power and capacity to do. And my faith has to do with, do I trust him? My faith doesn't change and do. And my faith is in him. Paul says, I know whom I've believed. Right? It's a whom that we trust. It's not an event occurring. So he always has fish. He always has meat. He always has substance. He says, bring the fish you've caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And I've heard people preach about that number, and they made it something. I don't remember what they made it, but it's something they do when they put words or letters to numbers. You know what that's called? Anybody? Did I imagine this? Is it real?
No,
Sudoku. Yeah, I play Sudoku on the airplane, and that's false. You just lost 5 points. Sorry. But they said it was something, so Lord, why 153 fish? Why 153 fish? And finally, the revelation came to me. Because it was a lot. I don't know if that witnesses to your spirit, but And then if you read further in the verse, it explains, and for there were so many, and yet the net didn't break. I thought, maybe God has enough fish for all of us. Maybe he's got enough substance that works in all our lives. Maybe he's got so much substance and so much life that it works no matter what any of us come up against. Maybe he's got enough virtue. Maybe that source is sufficient for whatever we come up against. So that's the deep revelation I have about that. And then verse 12, it says, come and dine. And I thought, that's the opposite of John 5:40, right? You search the scriptures, you think you find life in them, but you don't come to me that you can get life. And here it is, come and dine. And it's not that we haven't read that before, but you know, in order to really respond to that, you must be in the right kind of condition that God, only God can bring us to. Where we are in the condition where we say, God, there is only one source. There's only one source of life, of power, of capacity, of ability. Help us, Lord. So then, I think, how deep is that persuasion? It says of Abraham in Romans 4:21, it says he was fully persuaded that what he promised, he was also able to perform. And then I think I'm going to just close in Hebrews 11. See what verse it is. Well, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You know how deep the persuasion is becoming. It takes us right past the fear of death and into a level of trust. He said, you know what? I can bring Isaac up this mountain because I account that I have a heavenly Father that is so committed to his purpose and his promise that he can even raise him from the dead. I hope we don't look at death of this natural life as some finality.
Right.
It appears to me that God doesn't look at death of this natural life in the way that we do.
Yeah.
We are in pain because of loss and loved ones. I don't mean that's not true. We do. It's painful when we lose people, but it's not defeat. It seems to me that God has at least part of his congregation on the other side of the veil. And it says there'll be some that are alive and remain. But what God wants to do with every single one of us is deliver us from this bondage, which is caused by the fear of death, into a level of trust in him, that accounting that, yeah, if God intended to, he could bring him back from the dead. That's not the great defeat, because we have a God that his promises go beyond the grave. I think we know that, right? I think we know that Jesus went to that cross and died, and who raised him? God raised him up. How many of us understand that's exactly what God wants to do with us? raise us up.
Right.
So however it occurs, Paul says, whether by life or by death, we are the Lord's. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's.
Yeah.
That's the kind of deliverance that God himself is doing with all of us. The kind of trust that goes beyond the grave, accounting that God was able even to raise him up from the grave. So God help us to hold on.
Yes.
Hold on to the Lord.
Yeah.
As you're being fully delivered into the fullness of the stature of this new creation. Our glory days are in front of us. They are not behind.
Amen.
It's not success on any natural metric or level that is measured by, or even, you know, religious measurement, you know, a church overflowing with numbers or programs or any of that. It's just this, a fully matured new creation, Christ.
Amen.
On the earth. God help us to hold on for that glory, because that is genuine glory. Amen. Thank you.